in your precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Good morning, Radiant. So good to be with you this morning. If you have your Bibles, I would love for you to turn to the book of Acts, chapter number 11. We're going to continue in our series together called Empowered, being empowered by the Holy Spirit for the sake of the gospel. As you're turning there, I know some of you may go, hey, who's the new bald guy that's on stage? And so I would just like to say, my name is David, and I have the privilege of serving here as the discipleship pastor. My family and I have been here since the end of May, and we already just love this place, and we're so grateful to be a part of this community and to be a part of what God is doing here. I just have one question as we've been riding around trying to get adjusted to life in Indiana and all the things of it. I just have one question. What in the world are y'all doing with all the corn? Like, where does it come from? Where does it go? Like, my goodness, it's everywhere. No, it's beautiful. We love it. We love riding around and just taking it all in. It's so awesome. One of the cool things, and I want to tell you guys this, the way that you have loved our family, we will never forget. We will never forget this season of the way that you have welcomed us into your homes and into relationship and into what God is already doing here. And I want to tell you, being a part of the staff here at Radiant has been such a blessing. I want to affirm something you already know. They love Jesus, and they love you. And leading you and loving you well is such a priority in their life. And so, man, it is challenging, it's convicting to be a part of that team, but I am so, so grateful. Acts chapter number 11, we are going to dive in. I'm not going to be one of those guys, I don't know if you've ever been to, like, hey, if you come to this tour for 2 hours, we'll give you a $50 gift card, and it's kind of one of those timeshare things where they pitch something on the front and throw something at you on the end to surprise you. I'm not going to surprise you today. You're probably not going to hear anything new that you've never heard before. I just want to remind us of some things. And here's where we're going with Acts chapter number 11 today. Here's my challenge to you, right off the rip. Here we go. Don't wait until you have no flaws and no questions and no doubts. Instead, pick them up and point others to a passionate pursuit of Jesus. That's where we're heading today. That's what we want to do. I'm going to try to be kind of a tour guide through chapter number 11. We're going to point out some things as we go through it. There's about 4 weeks of content, and we're going to try to put that into about 30 minutes-ish, okay? If you listen fast, I'll talk fast, and the timer will go slower, all right? That's the way that works. And to be clear, again, I want you to understand that you, not the person sitting behind you, beside you, or anybody, someone, not just staff or elders or, you know, people that have some type of position here, everyone under the sound of my voice that knows Jesus is empowered to preach the gospel. Or as we would say it here at Radiant, we would say that you are loved and you are sent. And man, my challenge today to you is to open your eyes to that and realize that. And man, let's take the gospel and run with it. Last week, if you were here, Pastor Nate did a great job walking us through chapter number 10. And it was a story, an event that happened, and we'll talk about it a little bit here, in the life of Cornelius, in the life of Peter, and some family members and friends involved there. And chapter number 11 repeats a lot of that content, okay? And so if the Bible, okay, which only is only so many pages long, and there's only so much content that we have. If God thought that it was important enough to repeat, then guess what? We should probably take our time and circle back and go, was there more that we left there? Is there something else for me to learn? Did I hear all that I needed to hear? And so chapter 11 is unique in this sense. Chapter 10 is the events that happened. Well, the news gets out, and people in Jerusalem heard about this, as we'll read in just a second. And Peter has to come and stand before those people. He's confronted with those people. As I'm reading this, I'm reminded. It's kind of like when you were a kid and you went to school and you came home and your parents were like, how was school today? You know, with that look of like, they know how school went because they've already talked to your teacher. And they know exactly in detail how it went down, and you're trying to figure things out. And somewhere through your explanation, you notice, why does my dad not have his belt on? Like, what's going on here? I love you, Dad. You know, like, let's talk about this for a second. Like, he comes and he is standing before these people, and he feels the pressure of what he has experienced, and he begins to explain that. Starting in Acts 11, verse number 1 says this, now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, all right, now isn't it amazing Just stop right there for a second. Isn't it amazing how bad news always seems to travel faster than good news? That was true 2,000 years ago, and man, that is true today. Did you know, it's crazy, did you know the Greek word for gossip is Facebook? Did you know that? Like, that is it. That's what it says. Like, so fast, that news gets on there, and it travels. And it is amazing. And man, we have to fight the urge. As people that love God and that love the people that he loves, man, we have to fight the urge to, hear things that may be disturbing. But man, we got to fill that gap with trust and understand, man, if there's something going on, I need to talk to them out of love. I need to hear their heart before I just judge based on what was posted or what I heard this one or that one say. And man, and pray towards that thing rather than judging those things. So the apostles are hearing these things. All of these things are happening. Verse number 2, so when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him. They probably did not respond rightly. But I just want to say this. It's very unique how this is translated, that it says they were the circumcision party. And I want you to know this, that Radiant loves, you do know this, Radiant loves to hang out. We've had all kinds of summer hangouts. I've got to go to those. I've got to come in some of your homes and hang out. Some of you have already come to mind. Like, we love hanging out. Like, that's a spiritual gift around here. We love doing that thing. But I just want you to know this. If you're having a circumcision party, I'm not coming. I do not want to be invited to that. It sounds awful and terrible, and I do not want to be a part of it. But there was actually a group of people that was identified and was okay with being identified as we were the circumcision party. And we'll talk about that a little bit more and how that affected their culture and just their spiritual outlook on things. And I want to say this, as we look at them and we see the critique and the criticism that they are coming at Peter with, I think we have to be fair, because this was a new thing to them. We have to be fair to these Jewish believers, because the gospel message did come to them first and them only for a season. And so the idea of it being available to other nations was a huge thing to wrap their minds around. You got to remember, this is the nation that went to battle against any nation that stood in their way from dwelling in the promised land. And they did so under the direction of God himself. So I think we should give them a little grace, but at the same time, we should be warned by their behavior, because these believers, I think, were stuck in the tradition that Scripture was merely a list of rules to obey rather than being the description of a Savior that we have to love. And if we aren't careful, we can fall into that same rut where we get imprisoned by our opinion and our rhythms and our traditions, to where we cannot see that God is clearly on the move all around us simply because it does not fit into our box and the rules that we have established for him. But can I tell you something? God is so much bigger than our boxes, and he's so much bigger than our rules. And I'll tell you this. I'll take it a step further. We have gone off the rails completely when we begin to believe that we are the doorkeeper to salvation. And that's exactly what these early believers were doing. I need you to hear me on this, church. Jesus is the door to salvation. Jesus is the only door to salvation, and he does not need us to be the doorkeeper. He's got it. Trust me. He can handle it. And for us to fall into this trap of believing that we are more deserving than others of salvation is to take a great leap over the grace of God that we have experienced in our lives. So may we never forget. We're going to talk about remembering a lot today. May we never forget where God has brought us from to bring us here to where we think that we can look down our nose at somebody else and say that they do not deserve the gospel. But that is what was happening in the early church, in these Jewish believers. Verse 3 says this, you went to uncircumcised men and ate with them. Food was a big part of their culture. Food's a big part of our culture. It's a big part of our life and our rhythms and all those things. You can tell a lot about where a person is from simply by the things that they do or don't eat a lot of times. But what I want you to focus on here is not just that they were eating with them, but I want you to focus on just the language, the spirit, the attitude in which I can just feel this coming off the page where it says, you went to uncircumcised men and you ate with them. You know what I'm reminded of is in Jesus's ministry, there were several times that they went, that's supposed to be the Son of God. He's supposed to be the Messiah. Why is he always hanging around sinners? Why is he always around the heathen nations? Why is he always around people that are living in blatant sin? Like, we know their sins. We know they don't
serve God like we do. They don't memorize the scriptures like we do. They don't sacrifice like we do. Why is he around just common people rather than the elite of the elite? Why is he not hanging out in the temple more with the rabbis and elders if he's so spiritual? And I just want to ask you this. If this was true in the life of Christ, if this was true in the life of Peter, I want to ask you, is it true in your life? That people can take notice of how much you hang around lost people. That your life is constantly going to reach people that do not have the gospel. I got to be honest with you, okay? I grew up, my dad and mom are in town, so grateful for their support. My dad became my pastor when I was 4 years old. Like living around the church and around ministry, it's all I have ever known. I started ministry, my first full-time ministry job was when I was 19 years old. Can I tell you, I'm around the church a lot and have been my whole life. Being around saved people, I'm familiar with it. So you know what I have to do? I have to be intentional. I have to make sure that I'm not just getting in these holy huddles and getting comfortable. I have to find a way to go be around lost people. Why? Remember that Jesus said, you are salt and you are light. You are salt and you are light. Let me tell you one thing that is similar about salt and light. In order for it to be effective, it has to make contact with something that is not salt and is not light. It has to come in contact and bump against the culture. The one that is heading a whole different pathway than we are. Living by a whole different standard than we are. And so we have to remind ourselves that when we were enemies of the cross of Christ, when we were enemies of God, God extended love and came near us. And we have to be intentional, church, about being around other people. And I'm telling you, I'm not preaching at you in that this morning. As I've said, I'm preaching that to myself, and I have wrestled with this all week myself of what am I doing? How can I be around other people that need to hear the gospel? Verse 4, but Peter began and explained it to them in order. I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to me. I want you to know this. He says, in verse 4, it says that he began and he explained it to him in order. He explained it in order. Can I tell you why he could explain it in order? It's because this was a real event in the life of Peter. This was something he personally experienced. Peter had a real experience with God that changed him. And both Peter and we remember back to chapter 10, we'll see it again. Both Peter and Cornelius saw God on a deeper level because they were consistently seeking him through times of prayer. And you know why scripture mentions the sixth hour and the ninth hour specifically? Do you know why? Because they were real events. That's really when it happened. There were scheduled, intentional times that they went and spent time with the Lord. And I want to say, how about you? Are you scheduling, are you prioritizing unhurried time with your Father? Are you allowing God to change you? These were things and moments in Cornelius' life and in Peter's life where they were wanting something new from God. They were wanting something fresh from God. They didn't just go and sit with God and go, I just want to be reminded of the past, or I'm good where I'm at with my knowledge of you and the revelation of who you are. They wanted to see more of who God was. And when God did things to challenge their view of him and broaden their view of him, they were ready and they were receptive to hear those things. And I want to say, how about you? What is God changing about your life? How are you becoming more and more like Christ on a daily basis? The Bible says that we are being changed. In 2 Corinthians 3, it says that we are being changed from glory to glory, meaning from appearing to appearing. So every time we walk into the presence of God, something in us is to change, to make us look more and more like him. And I can look back over, I was saved when I was 12 years old. I can look back at nearly 30 years of following Jesus. And there are tangible moments that have shaped my life as I've become a follower of Jesus. And I want to ask you, what moments have shaped you? What are times that you can look back on and go, man, I know that God did a thing in me. It was there that I learned this. Maybe it was in a dark valley and hard seasons. Maybe it was in great times that you just remembered the goodness and the faithfulness of God. But we have got to have those moments, church, where we sit with God unhurried and we allow him to speak to us, reveal things about himself, and reveal things about us that can better reflect who he is. We cannot be a people that are pointing others to a passionate pursuit of Jesus if we ourselves are not passionately pursuing Jesus. And we've got to do that. Good things happen when you pray. Cornelius saw that reality. Peter saw that reality. They both spent time in prayer and something awesome happened. Can I tell you, today is still the truth. Good things happen when you pray. Good things happen whenever you call upon the name of the Lord, when you spend time with him. He is that Father. He says that I want you to come to me in that moment of need, that you can find grace to help you in that time. He desires that we run to him. You are not bothering him by bringing your problems to him. The truth is, he already knows it and he already sees it. He just wants you to come. He just wants you to bring it to him. May we spend unhurried time. They were unhurried in their time with the Lord, and their prayer and that was heard. Now I want to ask you, if everything that you prayed this past week, every prayer that you prayed, if it was answered in the way that you asked, what would change about you? What would change about your community? What would change about other people around you? If the only thing that happens as a result of your prayers is that your meal tastes good and you have a good day and nothing goes bad, if all of your answered prayers simply result in you having an easier, better life, then I want to challenge you to go a little deeper today. I want to challenge you to call upon heaven, call upon the name of the Lord and say, God, I want you to save this. I want you to do not just the common things. I want you to do things around me that only you can do, that can only be explained by the power and the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If all of your prayers were answered today, who would be healed? Who would know Jesus? What relationships would be restored? What are you praying for? And are you asking God to do big things in you and around you? Here, you know, Peter's kind of risking it. It's one thing to experience a vision and then go kind of walk that out with people that don't know God. But he's walking into a spiritual community. And he walks into them and he goes, I had a vision. I was in a trance. And they're like, I bet you were, Peter. I bet you were. It took some boldness on Peter's part to be raw and real about what he had experienced that day. Because it was real. It was something he experienced. But he goes into it. And I don't know how you look at people whenever they come to you and go, I've seen a vision and I need to tell you about it. That's probably the same way they were looking at Peter. But I want you to hear me. God doesn't give you a vision primarily for other people to obey. Peter saw a thing that, yes, the Jewish believers needed to attach to and they needed to hear. But first of all, who was it for? It was for Peter. Peter had to walk through that moment of realizing, hey, Gentile people are ready to hear the gospel. They are able to hear the gospel. And so I want you to know this. Obedience always follows revelation. I'm going to say that again. Obedience always follows revelation. When God opens your eyes to something bigger about him or something about your life, there is something for you to obey in that. And so obedience should always follow revelation in our life. The Bible commands us, don't just be hearers of the word, but be doers of it. And as we come into this place and as you go to your small groups and as you spend time daily with the Lord, as God reveals things to you, man, there is something for you to walk that out, some way for you to walk that out. Verse 6, look at it. Looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey and reptiles and birds of the air. This is getting weird. Peter's having a weird dream. And you've probably had weird dreams before. And you've known, I should probably keep this to myself. Peter did not know any better. He was going to tell them all about it. He was going to tell them all about it. And after he was done, he probably wished he would have kept some of the things to himself. But he didn't. He was just telling all of the details of it. Verse 7. I need you to highlight this. If you highlight in your Bible, I need you to highlight this. I need you to mark this. This is my unofficial life verse. Verse 7. And I heard a voice saying to me, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Rise, Peter, kill and eat. I love to rise early on a fall morning and go get in a tree stand and wait for God to send sustenance for my family by. And my prayer is that it has many, many horns on its head. I love for those things to happen. I love this, man. He says, rise, kill, and eat. But beyond just the opportunity, the sport, the enjoyment of getting out in nature and experiencing all that God does, there's a big thing that happens here, guys. There's a big thing. Now, we can eat fried shrimp, and we can eat venison and steak that's not burnt all the way through, bless God. And we can eat sausage, and we can eat cheeseburgers. Several years ago, I went to Israel, and we went to McDonald's in Israel. Yeah, that's a thing. But guess what was not a thing? Cheeseburgers. You could get a hamburger, but it couldn't have cheese on it. Why? Because you couldn't mix dairy products. And I'm like, guys, have you read the New Testament? Put some cheese on that thing. Let's go. What are we doing here? Rise, Peter, kill and eat. Verse 8, but I said, by no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered into my mouth. I want you to know this was so foreign to Peter. As we said earlier, eating is such a huge part of life and culture. And this turned everything he knew to be true totally upside down. From a child, all the things that he had learned, it changed everything about everything for him. I want to see if I can paint a picture for you that you can understand. It would be like if he found himself at a Big Ten football game, although all he had ever been to is SEC games. It was almost like real football, but not quite. All right. Listen, if you're a Ohio State fan, an Indiana fan, a Purdue fan, yeah, all the things, if you're that, like, that's not so bad. It's those teams that think they don't need a conference, you know? Those Notre Dame fans that we got to pray for. Those are the ones. So let's pray extra hard for them. In this verse, by no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered into my mouth. Two words that do not go together. No, Lord. Amen. No, and Lord. Where's God? Where have you told God no? No, I won't go. No, I can't sing. No, I can't serve. No, I can't witness. No, I won't forgive. No, I won't change. No, I won't quit. No, I won't trust. Can I tell you today that if he is not Lord of all, then he's not Lord at all in your life? There are no places in your heart or in your life that we should section off and go, God, you can have this, but you cannot have this. And these words did not go together. And here, what's amazing is this. He's saying, Lord, nothing common or unclean has ever entered into my mouth. As if Peter is trying to announce that he has some kind of spiritual authority. As if he's trying to remind God how spiritual and how committed he is. Like, Jesus wasn't in the garden when dude took a sword and tried to kill a guy. Like Peter, you're not perfect. I've seen you. I've been with you. I've had to save you many, many times of things. But here he is posturing himself as if he is spiritually adequate. Like, I'm good. I'm good, God. I just don't want to do this. And man, I wonder how much for us we posture towards God and go, God, okay, I'm willing to do this, but not that. But man, may we be a people that are being changed by God, never saying no, Lord. Thankfully, Peter got things, and we'll continue to see this. Peter never got things right the first time. But so many times it was a nevertheless, God. Whenever he was in the boat and Jesus is saying, cast your net on the other side. He's like, we've been doing this all night. And then in good King James language, it says, nevertheless, at your word, I will let down my nets. If we do experience doubt, if we do experience a moment where it's, I don't know if that's right, God, I don't know if I'm ready, I don't know if I'm willing, may we have a nevertheless moment to where we just go, okay, God, I'm willing to surrender. I'm willing to say yes. Can I just remind you, like, I don't want to tell you today that Jesus sinned. Jesus never sinned, okay? He was tempted, but he never sinned. But in the garden, there was a moment where he's praying to his Father before he goes to the cross. And what obedience is in his life is going to be hard. Are you with me? Like, going to the cross was not going to be an easy thing. He was wrapped in flesh, and he had weaknesses. Like he had hunger. He experienced pain. All of those things. That was a real thing in his life. But he had to, in a fresh and new way, go spend time with God that night, and he had to surrender again to the will of the Father. And so when God calls you to do hard things, he's not saying that it should just be easy and you should just, without hesitation all the time, just go into it. No, spend time before him. Admit and confess, God, I need you. I need your help. And although this does not make a lot of sense, although I don't see a way out of this, nevertheless, I am willing to surrender. Verse 9. But the voice answered a second time from heaven, what God has made clean, do not call common. This happened three times. And all was drawn up again into heaven. This is where we see he looks like the old Peter. Remember on the Mount of Transfiguration? Peter sees something and he tries to worship the prophets that are there. He tries to worship people beside Jesus, and God has to go, no, only my son is the one that you worship. Jesus tries to wash Peter's feet, and he's like, you're not going to wash my feet. And he has to rebuke him and go, Peter, I'm going to wash your feet. And then he makes it weird, like, well, then wash all of me. And he's like, that's weird. No, I'm just going to wash your feet. I'm just going to wash your feet, okay? Jesus tries to go to the cross. And Peter's like, you're not going to the cross. That's not going to happen on my watch. And Jesus calls Peter Satan. He goes, get behind me, Satan. And I just want you to know, if your heavenly Father calls you Satan, that could cause some issues in your life. Like, that could be a traumatic event. There's no safe spaces around Jesus, all right? And he looks at him and he goes, get behind me, Satan, because that was not God's plan. That was a very fleshly idea. Jesus was going to the cross. That was God's plan. Verse 11, behold, at that very moment, these men arrived at the house in which we were sent, sent to me from Caesarea, and the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. The only thing I want to say here is this. Peter may have been a fisherman, but Peter wasn't dumb. They brought three men to come get him and take him somewhere. How many did he take with him? That's right, because there's no such thing as a fair fight. He said, if you got three, I'm bringing six. I don't know where we're going, and I'm going to go. He was trusting, but he was also building a backup plan into this thing. You know what I mean? Like, if I want you, the big guy, yeah, let's go. Let's go do this thing. Come with me. And again, I just say, it's okay to have doubts as long as they don't make you quit. Faith has to win in your life. If you have doubts, pick them up and follow Jesus anyway. Let him sort it out, but trust him. You can trust him because he's good. Verse 13, and he told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house and say, send to Joppa and bring Simon, who's called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household. I love that line. He's going to declare to you a message that you will be saved, you and all your household. Man, I don't know if you can think back to the time that you received Christ. And we see that evidence in Scripture plays out today. When the man in the household gets saved, it's so common, and the rate of everybody else being saved is so high because of that. Okay, and I'm not saying anything other than what Scripture clearly points and what we see by research. Man, whenever Cornelius heard, you and all of your family are going to be saved, you're going to hear a message of salvation, he took it serious. And we're going to find out, and we can look back in chapter 10. Man, his house was full of relatives and friends and people. He went and got everybody he could because he knew the message of salvation was coming from the messenger of God that day. And man, I pray that when we share our faith, we just walk into that encounter with the assumption that whoever we are sharing our faith with is that excited and that ready to hear the gospel. And when we come into this place, Radiant, on a weekly basis, and we sing songs about what Christ has done, and when we open the word and hear the gospel preached, I pray that we have the same expectancy. I pray we have the same anxious readiness to hear the word of God preached, not because of who may be standing up here, but because it is the word of God, and it is the gospel truth of what God has said to us, and that every time we hear the gospel, it wouldn't just grow old in our hearts and make our hearts callous, but man, that it would be fresh in our lives, that we would come in with expectancy, ready to hear the gospel. Verse 15, and as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as at the beginning. I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If then God gave the same gift as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? I wish we had a long time to talk about this. This would be a great like discussion, okay? You could get in trouble here because there may be some real theological issues if you aren't careful, okay? On one hand, no one can stop God. If God wants to do it, God's going to do it, okay? But on the other hand, we can miss what God is trying to do in us if we aren't walking by faith. Remember, Jesus walked into a town and was trying to do miracles and was trying to preach to them and reach them. And the Bible says this, and he had to leave and no miracles were done there because they did not believe. Man, what is God desiring to do amongst us, Radiant? May our eyes be open and our hearts ready. Things from God. God knew you needed to hear that. That's why there was a breakthrough. He talked here about Joppa in Scripture. That's important. Bible students, you'll remember Joppa was where when Jonah was told to go preach to Nineveh, he said, okay, and he went to Joppa, remember? and he went to get on a boat and not go to preach the gospel where God had told him to. Peter is at Joppa, and he goes, I think I remember this dude named Jonah, and it would probably be better to go hang out with people I don't know than to spend 3 nights in the belly of a fish, so I'm just going to go for it. I'm just going to go be a part of this, and we'll see what God does. And I can tell you this, it worked out way better for Peter than it did for Jonah. God's will was done. The people of Nineveh ended up hearing the gospel. Jonah had a terrible heart towards the whole thing, and he never enjoyed being able to be a part of taking the message of God to other people. Can I just tell you this? God is desiring to save people, and he is going to save people. He is going to do that around you. All I want to challenge you to do is to be a part of it. Like, open your eyes to the fact that God desires to save people, and he wants to use you. He wants to use your story. He wants to use your life. He wants to use your witness. He wants to use you to be a part of it. The gospel came to you because it was heading somewhere else. And I want you to know that evangelistic conversations, they never start with you. You're not the one that all of a sudden goes, you know what, I think that guy over there, he deserves salvation. I'm going to go talk to him. Or she looks like she needs Jesus. You know, I don't know if God's thought about this, but I'm going to help God out. I'm going to walk over here, and I'm going to let her know she needs Jesus. No. Any conversation you enter into, you have to understand the Holy Spirit has already begun to prick their heart. God has already begun to reveal and to prepare their heart. And so when you step into that gospel conversation with them, you should do it with freedom, and you should do it with confidence, knowing that God is the one that's going to save them, not you. You literally can't mess it up. You're like, I don't know what to say. I don't know how it is. You literally can't mess it up. God is the one that does the saving. He just desires to use you. Man, we've got to be willing vessels for that. Verse 18, when they heard these things, they fell silent and they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. They're still struggling with it. The issue is still there. But the gospel's real. The gospel is real. And when the gospel gets to Antioch, things start happening. The power of the gospel starts changing people. And people start being saved. And a great number, we're going to see, get saved. Verse 20, but there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast hope. If you hear nothing else I say today, would you hear this challenge and plea? Remain faithful to the Lord with a steadfast purpose. Remain faithful to the Lord with a steadfast purpose. Verse 24, talking about Barnabas, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. I want to ask you this. If God said, if you will stay dedicated to me, I will add many people to the Lord through the use of your life, how would you respond to that? Like, would you negotiate? Would you be like, well, God, you know, I want to be dedicated to you, but I've really got some plans, and my 401k is not looking great, and my kids need this, and I really want to experience this, so I'll come to church, and when I can, I'll talk about you and pray, and I'll do the casual thing, but I don't know if I'm really ready to go out and reach. I don't know if I'm ready to sell out everything and just follow you that way. Like, how many people would it take for him to go, well, I'll tell you what, you know, if you'll just follow me, I'll make sure all those other things are taken care of, but I want to use you to see 1,000 people saved. Would that be enough for you to go like, okay, God, I'm ready to willing to lay down? Would it take 2,000? Would it take 10,000? Like, what is the number that you would go, you know what, God, I had this career path, but if you're going to use me, if you're going to use my life to see that many people saved, I'm willing to give up my dreams and I'm willing to do it. Like, that sounds rational almost, right? It sounds like the way I've thought about things sometimes when God's challenged me to take steps of faith. So what is a great many? What is a great number? In the kingdom of God, I believe that a great number is at least one more. Just one. You know why? Because you were somebody's one. You were. Maybe that prodigal that you're praying for is that one. And when we think about it as of us and people that are dear to us, one seems like a pretty big number, doesn't it? And if for the rest of your life, your faithful obedience to Christ, your love for him and dedication to him and his word and the gospel, if all of those things only led to one, would you be willing? Would you be willing to do it? I believe Jesus would. I believe Jesus did. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many of people were added to the Lord. I wish that I had a lot more time to walk through the rest of this passage. So, Pastor Nate, you get to finish chapter 11 next week, if you want to. Here is, again, my plea to you today. Don't wait until you have no flaws and no questions and no doubts. Instead, pick them up and point others to a passionate pursuit of Jesus. So how can we do what's on the walls? How can we worship and walk and work for Christ based on what this text has said to us today? How can we worship? We can be grateful for the gospel invitation that's been extended to you. Because there was a time when you were the enemy of God. But now he has chosen to extend grace to you. And we should worship God for that today and for the rest of our lives, and as we've sung about today, for all of eternity. How can we walk this thing out? We can be sensitive to the Spirit's leading so that he can open our eyes to see those around us on a daily basis that need him, and see where God is at work and allow him to change your heart, to open your eyes to that need around you every day. How can we work? When you see where God is at work, go. Later on, we're going to see in this passage of scripture, Antioch became a place where God was doing things. And the church started sending people there. Barnabas went there, and Paul went there, and missionaries went there, and elders went there, resources went there. All kinds of things started going to Antioch. Why? Because God was on the move. I pray that our eyes get open, church, to where God is on the move, and we're willing to sell it all and go all in to go be a part of what God is doing in the lives of the people around us. Next week, if you walk in here and you see Pastor Nate, and you're like, Pastor, I brought 5 people with me to church today that I led to Christ this week. Can I tell you, it won't be on accident. But it'll be because you walked out of here on purpose. You planned it into your day. You made it a priority to take the gospel somewhere that it did not exist last week. Man, the gospel came to us because it was going somewhere else. The worship team's going to come up at this time, and we're going to share in a time of communion together. So hopefully on your way in, you grab some of these elements. If you did not, I think we have a couple guys that have some. If you want to raise their hand, we would love for you to partake in that. Communion is an ordinance prescribed in Scripture for the church. This is for anyone here today that knows Jesus as their Savior. They have surrendered to him as the Lord of their life. And the Bible says this, that we should examine ourselves to whether we be in the faith. Maybe even though we are saved, there's some sin that we need to confess so that we don't come to God's table with dirty hands. You know what I mean? That we need to confess those things as we do this. But as we do this and we think about communion, I want you to think about what it meant in the life of Jesus and that night with his disciples. They clearly did not understand how big of a deal it was. They had known the Passover and all these things from a young age. But there, for the first time, literally the Lamb of God that was slain before the foundation of the world was standing in front of them. And they were grabbing this bread that all of a sudden was supposed to symbolize the body of Christ that was going to be broken in front of them a few days before. And then he would take the cup and he would say, "This is the New Testament, the new covenant of my blood." And here's what he said, as often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. In remembrance of me. When you go look at that word, the word in Greek there is anamnesin. Anamnesin. In that, you may hear the word amnesia. Amnesia, of course, we know, is something that causes us to forget. And so whenever we take communion together, it is not just a flippant practice that we do every now and then because the Bible says to. But it is so that we can undo the forgetting. That we can undo the forgetting that we too once were lost. We too were enemies of the cross of Christ. But somehow, by God's grace, in his love and affection for us, he has brought us to the table with him. And so with that in mind this morning, I want you to first take that bread. And I want us to remember and be grateful for the body of Jesus that was broken for us. Let's take that together. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. There was no easy way that God could just go, forget about it, y'all can just all be safe. No, God's too just and he's too holy. The Bible says in Isaiah, it pleased the Father to crush the Son. Think about that. If you're a parent in the room, don't let this tear at your heart. It pleased the Father to crush the Son. God didn't find the easy button or a shortcut. That day, Jesus went to the cross and he intentionally poured out his life. He poured out his blood. And so let's think about that and worship him for it as we take this together. The Bible says, after they took that meal together, that they sang a song and then went out. They took that meal looking back at the Passover, remembering festivals that they have done for years and years and years. It was not a very life-giving thing. It may have been festive and fun, although it was probably dark and dreary that night. Probably felt a little different. We as believers look back, and we do this in remembrance, looking back at what Christ has done, but looking ahead that because he has rose from the dead, because he went to a cross, and because he defeated death, hell, and the grave, now we know that we can't have eternal life, and we don't just eat at this table together here in this room today, but one day, and for all of eternity, we will get to be in the presence of our God, in the presence of our Savior together. So with gratitude, we enter this moment. With expectation, with worship, we come into this, and we lift up our voice from the depths of our soul. The lion that is inside of our lungs. We say, God, thank you for all that you've done. Thank you for who that you are. Stand with me. We're going to pray together. Father, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you for the body and the blood of Jesus. We thank you that we who were without you and far from you have been brought to you by the grace of God. And so God, with expectant hearts and with willing hearts, God, to take the gospel somewhere this week that it did not exist last week. God, we worship you and we praise you together.